welcome to the next episode of the podcast, An Approved Workman, where we are rightly dividing the word of truth. Hello, my name is Jose Figueroa, and I want to thank you for listening today. For more information on this podcast, you can go to my website, www.anapprovedworkman.org. You can also follow me on Twitter, at WorkmanApproved. Today's lesson is called, And Judgment for All, and our focus passage is Amos chapter 1 and chapter 2. This is our first lesson in our brand new series, Let Justice Roll, from the book of Amos. And the study of Amos is volume 3 in our study of the minor prophets, what we have been calling majoring in the minors. So find your way in the Old Testament book of Amos as we get started. While you do that, let me ask you this. What is your view of the word judgment? Does it give you an image of a hypercritical person judging everything you say and do? Perhaps a parent or another authority figure, a teacher, a boss, could be somebody in your family, not directly your parents, but maybe a spouse or a brother or sister, somebody who's always picking on everything you do, and that's what you think about judgment. Or does that phrase or that word take you to a court of law where justice is supposed to be served? And the question is justice really always served? Or it all depends of who you know, what you have, etc., etc. What about this perspective on judgment? Do you stand in judgment of others? Is your view that you're better than others, or that you don't sin as much as other people? Or if you do sin, your sins are not as bad as those of other people? Key question is, who can pass judgment? Who is the ultimate authority? And is everyone guilty and deserving of the same judgment? So think about those questions as we get started with our study of Amos. In a previous episode, we finished the study of in the book of Joel, the Day of the Lord. And if you miss any of those lessons, you can go to my website and then find the series information and all the lessons under the previous series section. So let's go ahead and get started with the study of the book of Amos. And as we usually do at the beginning of a new series, let's get into some context of for the book. Let's start with the author. Who is Amos? That's a key question. His name means burden or burden bearer, and that's going to have a relevance into Amos's messages. He was from Tekoa, a small village 10 miles south of Jerusalem. He was a herdsman and a cultivator of sycamore trees. He was the only prophet to announce his occupation before declaring his divine commission. He was a layman, a humble farmer and shepherd who was not an official member of the Jewish religious or political establishment. This is just to say that the Lord called him for a specific time and a specific message. This is not something he grew up thinking about doing, but the Lord called him out to do this particular ministry. He prophesied during the reigns of King Uzziah in the south, in the kingdom of Judah. And Uzziah reigned between 790 and 739 BC. And Amos was also prophesying during the reign of Jeroboam II, between 793 and 753 BC. So Uzziah was reigning in the southern kingdom of Judah. Jeroboam II was reigning in the northern kingdom of Israel. And this is when Amos comes into the picture with the burden from the Lord. The date of the writing for the book, based on this, is mid-8th century BC, around 755 BC. The book includes a reference that said it was 2 years before a memorable earthquake that is also referenced in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 5. So with all this information that you get in the first couple of verses of chapter 1 of Amos, we can really place the writing and the message of Amos. He was a contemporary of Jonah, Hosea, and Isaiah. And if you want to understand the scriptural context for Amos' prophecy, you can read 2 Kings chapters 14 and 15 and 2 Chronicles chapter 26. So that's the man Amos. What about his message? What is the content? What is the focus of Amos' prophecy? Well, it is a call for justice and a warning of coming judgments. Amos addresses Israel's two primary sins, an absence of true worship, and two, a lack of justice. While we'll see that he has messages for some Gentile nations, as we see in our lesson today, and of Judah, his target is primarily the northern kingdom of Israel. So it's interesting because he's in the southern kingdom, he lives in Judah, but God calls him directly to go with a message for the northern kingdom of Israel. And again, those two primary things that he's going to address is an absence of true worship. There is a lot of pagan worship. There is no true worship of the Lord. And number two, a lack of justice, because what you will see is that because of the decadence of the religious aspect of Israel's life, their abandonment of the Lord, their abandonment of following and obeying him, well, nobody else, no other divinity asks you to take care of people and love people. Remember, the two greatest commandments, love the Lord yourself with all your strength, your mind, your soul, and also love your neighbor as yourself. If you miss the first one because you're not truly worshiping the God, the second command is going to go by the wayside, and that's what's happening during this time. The sins of both nations, Israel primarily, but also Judah, were eroding the religious and moral fiber of the people. So Amos is attacking the social evils of the people as well as their paganized worship. He issued an urgent call to repentance as the only escape from imminent judgment. So that's the message. What about the timeline? Where exactly? We talked a little bit about this already, but just to give you an idea, Jeroboam II became king of Israel around 793 BC. About 3 years later, in 790 BC, Uzziah becomes king of Judah. In 755 BC is when Amos begins his prophetic ministry. Hosea, which we already did a study in the book of Hosea, came into the picture in 753 BC. Micah, the prophet Micah, began his prophetic ministry in 742 BC. And then Isaiah started around 740 BC. So that will give you an idea of the context of how Amos fits into the timeline. The last year that I want to highlight here in this timeline is 722, when Sargon II of Assyria conquered the northern kingdom of Israel. Well, let's talk about a content outline for Amos. What you will see in the book of Amos is basically three major divisions. There is judgment against the nations in chapter 1 and 2. That includes six Gentile nations plus Judah plus Israel. In chapters 1 and 2, you will see eight oracles of judgment that are pronounced by Amos. And that's basically the subject of our first lesson, as will you see later on. Then chapters 3 to 6 deal with three sermons that Amos preaches against Israel's sins. And then finally, chapters 7 through 9 are visions of judgment and restoration. Amos is going to see five visions of judgment and then one last vision of the glorious kingdom. In all this condemnation of Israel and Judah and all these nations, there is this always this glimmer of hope that judgment is certain, but also there is hope that remains for the people of God. So that's basically a content outline. And I'm going to have all this information in the series page for the book of Amos. Well, let's talk a little bit about what's happening in Israel before we get into our lesson today. So what's happening during Amos's time? In his commentary, Pastor John MacArthur helps us with what's happening politically and also socially. So here's what he says, quote, "Politically, it was a time of prosperity for Israel under the long and secure reign of Jeroboam II, who, following the example of his father Joash," you can look at 2 Kings 13:25, "significantly restored the territory of Israel. It was also a time of peace with both Judah and her more distant neighbors. The ever-present menace of Assyria was subdued, possibly because of Nineveh's repentance at the preaching of Jonah. Spiritually, however, it was a time of rampant corruption and moral decay," end quote. So you can see there, the nation is prospering greatly, financially, economically, they're at peace, they're in a position of strength, but internally, morally, spiritually, there is decay. And living in the United States here deep into the 21st century, you can almost say the same things out of our nation, that there are some things that are going very well, but some other things really have gone by the wayside. Dr. Wiersbe also tells us a little bit about Amos's message and his times. He says, quote, "Amos declared God's judgment not only on the Gentile nations, but also on Israel and Judah. It was a call to repent of ritual religion and seek the Lord sincerely. He warned the aristocrats that God would judge them for the way they were abusing the poor. In spite of the nation's peace and prosperity, Amos saw the end coming and warned the people to prepare to meet their God. End quote. So here's another aspect of the message of Amos, I mean, and what's happening during this time. So as we said, they were prospering economically, militarily, they were at peace, they were in a strong position, but their religion was false. It was corrupted. It was a sham. It was basically not true. And then that had an effect because even with all this prosperity, people were being abused. The poor, the helpless were being taken advantage of. They were being oppressed. And obviously, that is not going to sit well with God. Dr. James Montgomery Boyce also addresses this context of what's happening in Israel and Judah during the time of Amos. He tells us that this was a period of unusual prosperity in the northern kingdom of Israel. Jeroboam used this period profitably, effecting conquests that restored the older Solomonic boundaries for the one and only time since the great king's death. The only difficulty was that the blessings for which the rich were thanking God had come at the expense of the poor, and as a consequence, their religion was not true religion, but a sham. End quote. So again, here again, emphasizing the strength of the nation politically and financially, but a sham religion, false worship, and simply taking advantage of the poor and oppressing them. And we hear that a lot these days. I mean, the has and the have nots. If you have been in the United States for the last 5 to 10 years, there's a great conversation about the top 1% and what about everybody else. And there is a lot of discussion about what it's fair, what the economic system does. But in the case of Israel, it was clearly evident from the words of Amos that there were some problems that needed to be addressed internally by individuals and as a nation. Finally, Dr. David Jeremiah helps us here with his take, his summary of the book of Amos. He says, quote, "The book of Amos is a collection of sermons condemning the nations, including Judah and Samaria, for the absence of true worship and the presence of true injustice. Amos tells us God despises the exercise of empty religious ritual. Our conduct must always grow from an authentic desire to love others and please Him, and our life should always produce a true harvest of justice and righteousness." End quote. So we're going to see that that is the theme of Amos. He wanted to let him know that the Lord desired righteousness and justice in all things. Righteousness that leads to, that is based on a true relationship with Him, on authentic worship, and also righteousness that translates into acts of justice, of taking care of other people. Well, that's our context so for the book of Amos. So let's get into our first lesson today. The lesson again is called "And Judgment for All," and is about how Amos is going to announce God's judgment on 6 Gentile nations and on His people. And we have 2 divisions for today. We're covering Amos chapter 1 and chapter 2. And I have 2 divisions. First, judgment for the enemies of God's people. Amos 1, 1 to chapter 2, verse 3. And then judgment for God's people. Amos 2, verse 4 through verse 16. And my goal for the lesson today is to encourage believers to remember that God is holy and He is the judge over all the earth that will deal with everyone's sins. Again, the goal for the lesson today is to encourage believers to remember that God is holy and He is the judge over all the earth that will deal with everyone's sins. Well, let's go ahead and get started reading for our first division, judgment for the enemies of God's people. Reading in Amos chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 3. The words of Amos, who was among the sheepherders from Tekoa, which he envisioned in visions concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. He said, "The Lord roars from Zion, and from Jerusalem He utters His voice. And the shepherds' pasture grounds mourn, and the summit of Carmel dries up. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Damascus, and for 4 I will not revoke its punishment, because they thresh Gilead with implements of sharp iron. So I will send fire upon the house of Hazael, and it will consume the citadels of Ben-Hadad. I will also break the gate bar of Damascus, and cut off the inhabitant from the valley of Aven, and him who holds a scepter from Beth Eden. So the people of Aram will go exiled to Kir, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza, and for four I will not revoke its punishment, because I deported an entire population to deliver up to Edom. So I will send fire upon the wall of Gaza, and I will consume her citadels. I will also cut off the inhabitant from Ashdod, and him who holds the scepter from Ashkelon. I will even unleash my power upon Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines will perish, says the Lord God. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyre, and for four I will not revoke its punishment, because they deliver up an entire population to Edom, and did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. So I will send fire upon the wall of Tyre, and it will consume her citadels. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom, and for four I will not revoke its punishment, because he pursued his brother with a sword, while he stifled his compassion. His anger also tore continually, and he maintained his fury forever. So I will send fire upon Teman, and it will consume the citadels of Bosra. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of the sons of Ammon, and for four I will not revoke its punishment, because they ripped open the pregnant women of Gilead in order to enlarge their borders. So I will kindle a fire on the wall of Rabbah, and it will consume her citadels amid war cries on the day of battle, and a storm on the day of tempest. Their king will go into exile, he and his princes together, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab, and for four I will not revoke its punishment, because he burned the bones of the king of Edom to lime. So I will send fire upon Moab, and it will consume the citadels of Kerioth, and Moab will die amid tumult, with war cries and the sound of a trumpet. I will also cut off the judge from her midst, and slay all her princes with him, says the Lord. Well, there is a lot of information there. There is a lot of judgment, and there is a lot of nations involved. So let's take a look at this first chapter. Look at verse 1. Amos again introduces himself and his message. Remember, he's one of the sheep herders from Tekoa. He saw these visions regarding Israel during the reigns of Uzziah and of Jeroboam II. Jeroboam II was the son of Joash. Again, he tells you right away that he is not a priest nor a member of the political establishment. So he's telling you, hey, this is not something I decided to do as a vocation. This is something the Lord calls me to do. So he wanted to put that out there right away. His ministry, as we talked about, started 2 years before that earthquake that is referred to in Zechariah 14:5. Interestingly, the Jewish historian Josephus connects that earthquake with Uzziah's sin of usurping the role of a priest. And that story is in 2 Chronicles 26, verses 16 to 23. So it's interesting that we don't have confirmation from Scripture that that's a reason for the earthquake. It's a judgment, but that's the way Josephus saw it. In verse 2, we see that Amos is going to go from Tekoa, from his home, to Bethel. If you remember from our study in the book of Hosea, Bethel was one of the two centers of pagan worship in the northern kingdom that the first king Jeroboam, the original king of the northern kingdom, had established to keep his people from returning to Jerusalem for worship and the festival. So Bethel, in the southern part of the northern kingdom, was one of the two centers of pagan worship. Amos says that the Lord roars from Zion, from Jerusalem. That's the residence. That's where he had put his name. That's where the temple was. That's the city of the great king. So Amos is saying, hey, God is in charge. He has something to say. He's speaking from Jerusalem. And as he speaks, he says that the result is that the shepherd's pasture mourns and the summit of Carmel dries up. Carmel, which means fertility or garden land, was a very lush, bountiful mountain range. So the indication of it being dried up shows that this word from Amos, this word that is coming from the Lord, is a word of judgment. Dr. Wisby, in his commentary on the Minor Prophets called Be Concerned, addresses Amos' message. He tells us, quote, God was speaking, thundering from Jerusalem, for judgment always begins at the house of the Lord. 1 Peter 4:17. He has sent drought to the land so that even fruitful Carmel was withering, but it didn't bring the people to their knees. So God called a common farmer to preach to his people and warn them. End quote. So after that introduction, what follows in the rest of this chapter and in chapter 2 is a series of judgment pronouncements on six Gentile nations: Syria, Philistia, Tyre, Edom, Ammon, and Moab, as well as on Judah and on Israel. So in total, this section here, chapter 1 and chapter 2, contains eight oracles of judgment. Here's what Dr. Boyce tells us about this section. He says, quote, "The background is that in Amos' view, God does not show favoritism, as the Apostle Paul later claimed in Romans 2:11. The reason he does not show favoritism is that he is the God of the whole world, each individual of which is equally responsible before him. On the one hand, it means that Israel does not have any privileged position just because she has benefited from God's past acts on her behalf. On the other hand, the principle of equality applies to the pagan nations too. For although they are not Israel and have not received Israel's blessing, they are nevertheless responsible for the violations of the law of God implanted in every mind and conscience." End quote. What is the summary of that? Everybody is accountable to God. Nobody is exempt from responding to God. And as you heard me read, you see that God makes no distinction when he's pronouncing judgment, whether they knew him or not, whether they acknowledged him or not, whether they had religion. Basically, they were still accountable to him for that law that he implanted in every human being. If you also notice, the structure of each judgment is as follows: with the Lord speaking each time. And each one starts with, "Thus says the Lord." So there is a calling out of the transgressions, giving out an example of the transgressions, speaking of the nature of the judgment, and finally, the result of the judgment. Dr. MacArthur, in his commentary, helps us with this numerical alliteration that you see: for three transgressions of, and for four, I will not revoke its punishment. He tells us, quote, "These are specific mathematical enumerations emphasizing that each nation was being visited for an incalculable number of infractions. With three, the cup of iniquity was full. With four, it overflowed." End quote. In other words, when you see this phrase here, for three transgressions and for four, he says that time is up, it's time for judgment. So let's break it down and let's look at each nation here that is being visited with judgment. First, verses 3 to 5, we're dealing with the judgment on Damascus. That's a reference there, right? It's telling us that for three transgressions and for four, there is judgment coming for Damascus. Damascus was the capital city of Syria. The Lord says they trash Gilead, a city in northern Israel, with implements of sharp iron. Threshing was an extremely violent action taken on the ground for agricultural purposes. It was done with instruments of iron. So the picture here is that the Syrians were extremely violent and cruel against their enemies during a time of war. It went beyond what's acceptable during a conflict. So it's possible that it's speaking about the land itself, how they raised the land, but it's also very possible that they took an act of violence against the population of Gilead. So it says they trashed Gilead, so they were really violent and went beyond any reasonable expectation during a time of war. And the Lord says that because of this, he would send fire to consume the house of Hazael and the citadels of Ben-Hadad. Ben-Hadad was Hazael's son, so he's talking about that dynasty of the Syrian nation. The gate of Damascus would be broken, again, Damascus, the capital city, and the people of the Valley of Avon, which is the Valley of Wickedness, and the king who lived there in Beth Eden, the house of pleasure, will be cut off. And then it says, finally, the people of Aram, or Syria, will go into exile to Kir, which apparently was the original home of the Syrians before their empire expanded. So here's a picture. Here's Syria, with the capital center of Damascus, being extremely violent against some of God's people in the Gilead area. And God says that he's going to send a fire to consume. And by the way, that phrase that he would send a fire or a fire would consume is present in every of these judgments. So what was the fulfillment of this prophecy on Syria? Well, it happened in stages. King Josiah of Judah defeated Ben-Hadad 3 times, 2 Kings 13:25. But it was the Assyrians that finally subdued Syria and took them into captivity. So that's the first oracle. That's the first judgment, and it happened to the kingdom of Syria. Let's go through verses 6 through 8. Now we're dealing with Gaza and the Philistine or Philistia. The Lord says they deported an entire population and delivered them to Edom. And again, we don't know exactly when this happened. It may have happened more than one time, but it's possible that it's dealing with the Philistines were famous for raiding and for taking people captive, and they didn't want to keep them captive in their land, so they simply deported them and sold them into slavery. And in this case, it tells us that an entire population was delivered to Edom. And then because of this, the Lord would send fire again to consume their wall and their citadels. He would cut off the inhabitants of Ashdod and the king who lived in Ashkelon. He would also unleash his power on Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistine will perish. So if you see here, Gaza, Ashdod, Ashkelon, and Ekron were 4 of the 5 major cities of the Philistines, which indicates that the destruction would be complete. Gath is not mentioned. It's possible because Uzziah during this time had already overcome Gaza. But here we go. What is the fulfillment? So the judgment on Philistia came in the days of King Uzziah, and the Assyrian invaders under Sargon, and ultimately on the Babylonians under King Nebuchadnezzar. So all of that happened as God had predicted here under Amos. Philistia was obliterated from the pages of history. So we have covered Syria. We have covered now Philistia, the Philistines. Moving on to Tyre, verses 9 through 10. It says that the same thing. There is judgment coming for all their transgressions. The Lord says that similar to the Philistines, they deported an entire population and delivered them to Edom. But there is another aspect here. He also says that they did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. So this is interesting because now it's not just the Philistines were Israel's enemies from the time they met each other. But in Tyre, there was a covenant there. If you might recall, the population of Judah under King David, they had an alliance with King Hiram of Tyre. Tyre had provided resources and personnel for the building of David's palace. You can see that in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 11. And also, King Hiram, after David's death, helped Solomon with the same thing, personnel and materials, in the building of the temple. So there was an implied covenant, there was an agreement, there was a friendship there between Tyre and Judah and the nation of Israel. That was still during the days of the United Kingdom. But now something has happened, and Tyre simply just sold some of God's people into slavery. The fulfillment of God sending fire to consume the wall of Tyre and their citadels happened when Alexander the Great conquered Tyre in 330 BC. So we have seen now, so we can see how these judgments are declared and then are also being fulfilled. Verses 11 and 12, now we're getting a little closer to home. We're talking about Edom. The Lord says that they pursued their brothers, Israel and Judah, with the sword. They held back their compassion and unleashed their anger on them continually. So just for context, the people of Edom were descendants of Esau, Jacob's brother. Jacob, of course, is the patriarch of the nation of Israel. There had always been hostility between Esau and Jacob because Jacob stole Esau's birthright, and Esau vowed to kill Jacob. Even though they reconciled later in life, the hostility between Edom and Israel persisted. We don't know when the Edomites aided the enemy by pursuing the Jews with the sword. It could have been during any one of the numerous times when enemies invaded the land. When the Babylonians attacked and captured Jerusalem, the Edomites assisted the enemy and gave vent to their anger. You can see that in Obadiah 10 through 14 and Psalm 137:7. When we get to the study of Obadiah, which is a short book, the prophecy of Obadiah is focused exclusively on the judgment on the nation of Edom. So because of this, because of the way Edom behaved, The Lord says again, he would send fire upon Teman, which is a city named after Esau's grandson, and consume the citadels of Bosra, a fortress city 35 miles north of Petra. What was the fulfillment of the prophecy? The Lord destroyed their nation so thoroughly that nothing is left today except ruins. You can visit the ruins of the city of Petra still today. And when the Romans attacked Jerusalem in AD 70, they destroyed what was left of the Edomite or Edomian people, and Edom was no more. By the way, Herod the Great, the guy who was in charge of Jerusalem and Judah when Jesus was born, and he's the one who had the massacre of the babies, of the children under 2 years old, was an Edomian, one of the last ones. All right, so we have covered Syria, we have covered Philistia, we have covered Edom. Now let's take a look at where are we going next. We're going to Ammon, verses 13 through 15. Same idea, three transgressions and for four, there is judgment coming for Ammon. The Ammonites were the descendants of Lot, Abraham's nephew, through his debasement by his younger daughter, and they always opposed Israel. If you recall the story of Lot, Lot had moved away from Abraham, moving to Sodom, even was sitting there at the gate. The angels had to basically drag him out when they were there to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. He escaped with his daughters to a cave, and his daughters, afraid because they didn't think they would have any posterity, decided to get Lot drunk, and both of them slept with him. And Ammon was the son of the younger daughter and the father of the Ammonites. And these people, the Lord says here, that they ripped open the pregnant woman of Gilead in order to enlarge their border. So this is not just an attack to overcome another nation and to take over the territory. This is an attack to simply erase them from posterity by removing their young population. So they basically were focused on destroying that future generation of the people of Gilead for their own gain. Completely cruel. And because of this, the Lord says he would kindle a fire upon the wall of Rabbah, the capital city, to consume their citadels. In the midst of war cries and the storm of battle, their king would go into exile along with their princes. The fulfillment of this happened when the Assyrian king Tiglath-Pileser III carried out the destruction of Ammon in 734 BC. Now we move on into chapter 2, and then we close with this judgment on the Gentile nations, looking at what happens to the nation of Moab. The Moabites were also descendants of Lot through his debasement by his older daughter. They too opposed Israel, especially when they were coming into the promised land after their exodus from Egypt. The Lord says that the Moabites burned the bones of the king of Edom to lime. It was a desecration of another human being. Now we've seen that the Edomites were not really good people, but you know, here is the Moabites crossing the line even into desecrating somebody's grave and somebody's bones. And because of this, he would send a fire upon Moab to consume the citadels of Kerioth, a major city in Moab. Moab would also die among the tumult of war cries, and her judge and king and their princes would also be cut off. Same thing that happened to Ammon. So the same thing. The fulfillment of this, Moab was taken by the Assyrians, and the land eventually became the home of numerous nomadic tribes. The nation of Moab was no more. So we have seen what happened to all these Gentile nations. The horrible acts they committed, the horrible violence and hostility and lack of compassion, oppressing people. And God says, I'm going to judge you. And it's interesting because, again, there is no reference to whether or not they follow the Lord or they even acknowledge the Lord. It doesn't matter. Listen to what Dr. Wiersbe tells us about this context, which is important before we move to our next section. He says, quote, God expected these Gentiles to listen to a Jewish prophet and heed what he said. Though not under Mosaic law, these nations were responsible to God for what they did, and responsibility brings accountability. God sees what the nations do, and he judges them accordingly. End quote. Well, that's our first division. What's the principle? God's judgment is a consuming fire against sinners from all nations. God's judgment is a consuming fire against sinners from all nations. Listen to what Isaiah chapter 30, verses 27 and 28 says. Behold, the name of the Lord comes from a remote place, burning in his anger, and thence is his smoke. His lips are filled with indignation, and his tongue is like a consuming fire. His breath is like an overflowing torrent, which reaches to the neck, to shake the nations back and forth in a sieve, and to put in the jaws of the peoples the bridle which leads to ruin. So what actions and attitudes in others in your country or in the world do you think are worthy of God's severe judgment? I think we all know that there are evil things that happen in our world every day. And I'm sure you have asked yourself, when is enough enough? Can it get any worse? Will God judge this section of the book of Amos? You can see that there were horrible things done even in biblical times here in the times of Amos. And you see that God did fulfill his promises of judgment against these six nations. Well, let's bring this home. Let's go to our second and last division for today. We have seen the judgment for the enemies of God's people. Now we'll see the judgment for God's people. Reading in chapter 2, verse 4 through the end, verse 16. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah, and for four I will not revoke its punishment, because they rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept his statutes. Their lies also have led them astray, those after which their fathers walked. So I will send fire upon Judah, and it will consume the citadels of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel, and for four, I will not revoke its punishment, because they sell the righteous for money, and the needy for a pair of sandals. These who pant after the very dust of the earth, on the head of the helpless, also turn aside the way of the humble, and a man and his father resort to the same girl, in order to profane my holy name. On garments taken as pledges, they stretch out beside every altar, and in the house of their God they drink the wine of those who have been fined. Yet it was I who destroyed the Amorite before them, though his height was like the height of the cedars, and he was strong as the oaks. I even destroyed his fruit above and his root below. It was I who brought you up from the land of Egypt, and I led you in the wilderness 40 years, that you might take possession of the land of the Amorite. Then I raised up some of your sons to be prophets, and some of your young men to be Nazarites. Is this not so, O sons of Israel, declares the Lord? But you made the Nazarites drink wine, and you commanded the prophets, saying, you shall not prophesy. Behold, I am weighted down beneath you, as a wagon is weighted down when filled with sheaves. Flight will perish from the swift, and the stalwart will not strengthen his power, nor the mighty man save his life. He who grabs the bow will not stand his ground. The swift of foot will not escape, nor will he who rides the horse save his life. Even the bravest among the warriors will flee naked in that day. So now we bring this home. You can imagine that when Amos went up to Bethel and started preaching against all these Gentile nations, the people in Israel in the northern kingdom were certainly cheering him and encouraging him. Said, let's preach it, brother. Go ahead, you tell him. But now, when he starts to get closer to home, preaching against Judah and eventually Israel, I'm sure he was told, it's time for you to leave. And we'll see that in chapter 7. That's exactly what happened. So verses 4 and 5, we see that judgment again comes a little closer to home. Same idea. Judgment is coming for Judah for the transgressions. What are the transgressions of the people of Judah? Amos simply says, the Lord says they rejected the law of the Lord and had not kept his statutes. The lies they believed, the same ones their fathers believed, had led them astray. They had fallen into the same idolatrous practices. They had failed to keep the covenant. God was crystal clear on his expectation for his people, and they had failed. Judgment is thus inevitably. It's interesting here that Amos doesn't concern himself with a specific sin for the people of Judah, like he did for the other Gentile nations. Here he's holding them to the covenant because they knew better. They knew exactly what God asked for them. They had the law. They had many prophets, so they knew better. Pastor John MacArthur addresses this in his commentary. He says, quote, the nations were judged because they had sinned against the law of God, which was written in the heart and conscience. Romans 2, 14 and 15. Judah and Israel were judged because they sinned against God's revealed written law, the warnings of Deuteronomy 28, 15 through 68, end quote. So it's very clear. The more you know, the more you're accountable for. And, you know, to whom much is given, much will be required. That's the case with Judah. And the same thing happens, as you know, same judgment. He would send fire upon Judah, and the citadels of Jerusalem will be consumed. The fulfillment of this, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon exiled the Jews and destroyed Jerusalem, started in 605 BC to ultimately 586 BC. You can see the details of that in 2 Kings 24 and 25. So that's Judah. Finally, we get to the northern kingdom of Israel's turn. Same idea. For three transgressions and for four, there is judgment coming for Israel. The Lord says they sell the righteous for money and the needy for a pair of sandals. So they were willing to trade people for any financial gain. So no matter how small, whatever they could get their hands on, they were willing to put possessions and money over people. So they didn't care about justice. They didn't care about taking advantage of people. That's what they did. So they abused the helpless and the humble. They profaned the name of the Lord as a man and his son made with the same woman, which was clearly forbidden in the law. So this could have been with a cult prostitute or with a slave girl. It really does not matter much. Sexual immorality is prevalent at this time in the kingdom of Israel. These verses also tell you they use the garments taken as pledge as elements in pagan worship. That's something that happened. You could give your garment in pledge to pay a debt, but you were supposed to get it back at night. And also you were supposed not to take garments from widows. All of this was going on. So they were taking advantage of the people, taking their garments in pledge, and not returning it to them. Furthermore, they says that they also drink the wine they took from the people as fines in the house of the Lord. So they fined the people, they oppressed them, they took their garments, and then used that money to buy wine and then to go debase the house of the Lord. So they took advantage of people. They used the ill-gotten gains in false worship. Their religion was not authentic. There's no justice in the land. It's a culture of abuse and oppression from those in power against those who can't defend themselves. So the Lord calls them through all of that. So there are sins of immorality. There are sins of idolatry. There are sins of oppression and social injustice. All of this is happening during a time of prosperity when they should all have known better. And before he pronounces the judgment, and again, Amos' message here is honed in the northern kingdom. He's going to tell him in verse 9 to 12 that they really have a bigger problem, because he reminds them that he's the one who gave them victory and possession of the promised land, even though the Amorites were stronger than them. It was the Lord who delivered them from their slavery and oppression in Egypt and took care of them for 40 years. He also gave them prophets and young men who would be Nazarites to teach and instruct them, to be examples for them. Yet, the people of Israel told the prophets to stop speaking, and they corrupted the Nazarites by making them drink wine. Nazarites were supposed to abstain from wine. Samuel the prophet was a Nazarite, so was Samson. Samson didn't really keep his vows clean, but Samuel did. But what's happening here, the people of Israel are rejecting the Lord and his messengers. They're rejecting his word. They were rebellious, obstinate, and they lacked gratitude. And God is reminding them of that. Dr. Boyce summarizes this saying, quote, "The first great sermon of the book of Amos now rushes to its inevitable conclusion. The people are guilty and judgment must come. But on the way to this conclusion, Amos sings the people one more time. They are guilty, that is bad enough. But as he reminds them in verses 9 through 11, they have these things in spite of the marvelous acts of God on their behalf. He says, you cannot fool God. God means business. He is righteous and just, and those who are his people must live by the standard that flows from his own character. If we will not do it, he will bring his judgment on us." End quote. Well, verses 13 through 16, we get into the specifics of the judgment. He tells them his wrath is being accumulated, like a wagon is weighed down when filled with sheaves. His wrath is filling up. They will lose their will to fight, and those who consider themselves strong will be weak and unable to save their own lives. Not even the one with skill on the bow will be able to stand, or the swift of foot be able to escape. Not even the horse rider will be able to escape. Even the bravest of warriors will flee naked in that day of judgment. There is no escape from the Lord's judgment. Dr. MacArthur helps us to close this. He says, neither personal strength nor military armament was sufficient to prevent the Lord's hand of judgment by the Assyrians in 722 BC. End quote. Well, that's the end of that section. It says, what is the principle? God's judgment is a consuming fire against sinners among his people. God's judgment is a consuming fire against sinners amongst his people. Hebrews 12, verse 28 and 29 tells us, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. The application, what actions and attitudes in your life are worthy of God's severe judgment? Unquote. Well, that's our second division at the end of our lesson here. Before we go into our conclusion and the so what, let me tell you that there will be a summary with this blog post that goes with the lesson that will show the summary of God's judgment on the nation, so you can have it all in one place and you can see the nation, the reason for the judgment, and the fulfillment of that judgment. So it's a great summary of what happened here. Well, that's our first lesson in the book of Amos. The subject of judgment is one that is highly debated even among Christians today, and even when it comes to the judgment of God specifically. So I believe, however, that Amos is crystal clear and without a hint of defending or justifying what God thinks. So he is clear. There is a penalty, there is a sin, there is a judgment, and it's going to happen. So what can we take as key takeaways from our lesson today? Three things. Number one, all nations are accountable to the sovereign God of the universe. You see in Amos' message is judgment for all. Six Gentile nations, Judah and Israel. Nobody is exempt from the authority and owing accountability to the sovereign God of the universe. Number two, all sins will be judged by the faithful judge of the universe. You notice that those prophecies against these eight groups of people were all fulfilled. There is no question that when God says something, he's serious about sin and he will deal with it and his word will be fulfilled. Number three, and this is more important for you and me if we're Christians and we claim to be Christians. So those who claim to belong to God have a greater degree of responsibility of living in a way that pleases and honors him. Well, thank you for listening today. In our next episode, we'll have our next lesson in the book of Amos, and we will focus on chapter 3. Until then, this is Jose Figueroa for An Approved Walkman, rightly dividing the word of truth. May God richly bless you.